Shut the door. I'm going to be reading scripture from several chapters of 2 Corinthians. So have your Bibles open to the fourth chapter. When you read the second letter to the believers in Corinth, if you have taken time, you get a sense of the magnitude of the burden that the Apostle Paul was carrying. You find that he had some awesome responsibilities, and they were very heavy on his heart. He loved the people. He loved the church. Think about it, he had the oversight of all the churches in Asia Minor, in Athena, and in Macedonia. He desired to see revival in each of these churches, and at the very same time, false prophets and false teachers had come in amongst the churches, and they were leading some of the congregation, some of the people of the congregation away from God, and some of the young converts were confused now, and they were being led back into the Judaic law and back into legalism. There's another part as well. In the first part of this chapter, 4, we learn that the false teachers had infiltrated the Corinthian church. When they came there, they were raising questions about the Apostle Paul. And I don't know whether you're familiar with it or not, but listen if you will. When they came from Antioch, they were on to Lystra. But here, in the Corinthian church, they were questioning whether Paul was really an apostle. Did he have any credentials? Did he have ordination papers? Did he have any commendation letters from the leaders in Jerusalem? Was he really an apostle? Was he really called to preach? And as they continued to question, they decided that they wouldn't even know about all of these things, and it was causing a stir amongst the church folks. And Paul, in a sense, defends himself with no complaints. He starts to defend himself within himself and mentions something of what he suffered because of the ministry. In this fourth chapter, I'm going to read from the 8th verse. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I like that. Paul said, all that we're going through. In essence, he said, I lay my life on the line daily. I'm not preaching because I called myself, or I had a desire in myself to be a preacher, but I was called by God, and I suffered these things in the ministry. And then if you say, I believe this, I believe Paul was saying something like the course that we say, I will serve thee because I love thee. I believe Paul served the Lord because he loved the Lord. Then turn with me to the 6th chapter. I'm going to read from the 3rd verse. 2 Corinthians, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves of the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in spites, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings and fastings, by clearness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love and faith, by the word of the truth, by the power of God, by the arm of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed. And the 10th verse says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. I love the 10th verse. Thank God. Let me read it again. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And I said it before, I repeat it tonight. If you have nothing in your wallet, in your billfold tonight, but if you have God ruling and reigning in your heart, you're rich. back. Amen. You've got some to rejoice about. You've got some to praise God for. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Paul goes down that list of some of the things maybe they've suffered us in the Lord about. I rejoice, he said. I saw that we rejoice, always rejoicing in the Lord. I thought, what a testimony, regardless of the circumstances, of the situation. Paul was determined to serve God. The demons of hell, Satan himself, anyone else or anything else, could not steal his joy. In that 10th verse, I saw for you always rejoicing. Let me stop. The person that can have the joy of the Lord in the midst of problems has got a hold of something real. Paul's word reminds me of something that he said in the 2nd chapter, a verse that I preached, usually I thought to preach about years and years ago, and I have no idea how many years it was. I know that John McNair was still in the church. That's a long time ago. He said, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." Notice the word always. Paul is saying, whatever the trouble of the trial, whatever the hardship or the difficulty, whatever you're going through, whatever the sickness or the affliction, whatever it might be, whatever comes your way as Christians, we're always triumphant in Christ. Do you believe that? I asked myself the question, do I always act like it? We're always triumphant. We're always victorious. I like that song, when the choir sings, "We are victorious." Let me just put some meat on the bones right there. He didn't say that songwriter would been having mind. We are victorious when God heals us. We are victorious when we're on top of the mountain. We are victorious when we're in the midst of revival. We're always victorious in the Lord. Whatever comes our way, hallelujah, we will not allow difficulty or hardship or sorrow or brokenness or anything to hinder us from serving God and for the victory and the joy that is ours. Brother, I believe what I'm preaching tonight. You can have the joy in the midst of anything. Amen. Amen. Now, I've mentioned this before, and I hope I don't embarrass my wife, but we've been in the ministry since 1959, and all of these years, she's been right there at my side. I can say, "Come to the piano, honey," and she comes. Because she loves me. And she loves God. And all of these years, there's times, these years that whatever the number was, whatever the song was, just tell it, she plays it. Whatever the key, she just had it. She taught the Sunday school for 37 years here in all of our Christian experience. Almost all of our Christian experience, she has taught Sunday school. And now in these last 2 or 3 years with the heart problem and the rest, some things are difficult. We've never had it that way. Never been that way in our home. We've had some problems when Tom was born and when Mike had a brain tumor, some other things have happened, but and my wife had breast cancer, but that was over, God healed. But let me leave this with you. When this sorrow and brokenness and sickness and affliction, and you pray and you cry, you feel like you've done everything you know to do, you can still have the joy of the Lord in your heart. You believe that? Our joy is not tied to circumstances. Our joy is tied to our spirits with the Lord. Thank God, thank God, thank God. And so here in the Apostle Paul writing the second letter, he lets us know we are victorious, not just in good times, but always, hallelujah. And in another verse in the 4th chapter, and I was reading this, and this is where I got the thought for the sermon tonight. I was reading this some time ago, and then I saw something in a book that I was reading after that, and I underlined it in my Bible. In the 4th chapter, in the 5th verse, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything nice of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. But our sufficiency is of God. Hallelujah. If there's a key to enjoying the victory in Jesus in every situation, at all times, hallelujah, it's all because of God. Now there's a negative and there's a positive in that statement. There is a negative that says, without Him we can do nothing. We agree with that. But there's another part that says, with God ever possible. And another says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens in me. Do you believe it? Amen, amen. God is big. And if it is in our hearts and our lives, I love the 8th chapter of Romans. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. You know that. I love God, Romans 8:28. I was talking to Boomer this week. We were talking about the needs and her physical need and my wife's physical need and both need and show me Brother Lewis and show me. And I said, and I looked at her, she was sitting in the office and just this past weekend we were talking and I said, Boomer, with all that's going on, I still believe Romans 8:28. For I know that all things work together for good. Then the love of God with those that are called according to his purpose. I believe it. I believe it. Whatever happens, I still believe it. I came to the 31st verse. If God be for us, who can be against us? Get on down to the end of the chapter. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. 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 Hallelujah. God loves us. Amen. And knowing that God loves us, I can keep on knowing that. I can keep on walking that. I can keep on rejoicing that. I know that he has everything under control. He's God. He's God. And he's working things out for his good and for our good. And when I read that scripture in that fifth verse, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And I love that Paul. I love that Paul. It is a key to the victory of Jesus. It's Jesus Christ living in our hearts and lives, been writing of Christ, the Savior of mankind. The Psalms that pen the words, he's all that I need. Praise God, he's all that I need. When troubles and trials come, his blood I will plead. Let Satan roar like a lion. Let him come in like a flood. I thank it in Jesus Christ, my Lord. He is all that I need. And I found that to be so in my life. I found that to be the very answer to my life. Whatever happens, if I let the Lord have his way, he's all that I need. Our sufficiency is of God. Turn with me to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. In the first 4 verses, we're told, maybe you're familiar with this, we're told that Paul had an experience that was out of the ordinary. Paul said, I knew a man talking about himself that was caught up into paradise, into the third heaven. He said, I had an experience when I was there in the presence of God, in the very throne room of the Almighty, in the presence of Jehovah God. He said, I heard words that are unspeakable. I heard words that the Bible tells, says, and Paul says, that I am not allowed to speak on this earth. Man is not allowed to say them. Heavenly words, not heard on this earth. As I was reading that 12th chapter, Paul said, God bless me and God fill my heart. And then he went on to say, unless I got lifted up within myself, and I'm going to read that from the 12th chapter, if I can find that, verse number 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times, 2x, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What is God saying? He was saying, our sufficiency is of God. Hallelujah. Paul was caught up and heard some things and saw things in the very world that man cannot understand. Down here in this flesh, a mortal body. But Paul said, then I got out of that, when I came back to this place, this world, I was in a vision, I was in the spirit, whatever it was, when I came to myself. Here this earth, I realize that unless I got lifted up within myself and thought that I am somebody, the Lord gave up the bucket of Satan to bother me, a thorn in the flesh. He said, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that God would deliver me from this. And God said, my grace is sufficient to be lifted up. He might not deliver from everything, but the grace of God is sufficient. Whatever we go through, he allowed Satan to bother him. God should have removed it. Some people believe that it's a physical malady, that his eyes were bad, Some believe that it was hunchback. Some believe that it was speechless. Not easily listened to. Whatever it might be, but he prayed three times, God deliver me from this. But God knew that even if he had this, that with God's anointing up in his life, he could be mightily used. Listen closely. I prayed and you prayed for many times for various things that didn't happen, but I still trust God. He's still in the business of hearing and answering prayer. He's God. He's God. He's God. We ought to worship him. Give him praise. What a Savior. What a mighty God. What a blessed Redeemer. Hallelujah. Paul said, God, let me know. My grace is sufficient for thee. I'm going to ask you a question. I know it's not Wednesday night. But we're just here us in the Lord. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Have you found the grace of God sufficient for every need of your life? Have you found the grace of God being there when things were going wrong, when things didn't work out just like you thought, when everything maybe turned around backwards? The grace of God, I can say tonight, brother, he's a wonderful Savior. He's a mighty God. He's a blessed Redeemer. Hallelujah. Then turn to the fourth. I'm going to leave 2 Corinthians. Turn to the 14th chapter of Acts. 14th chapter of Acts. While Paul was traveling with Barnabas on the first missionary journey, some troublemakers came from Antioch. Unbelieving Jews. They came to where Paul and Barnabas were ministering, and they came to Lystra. When they arrived, the Bible says, they persuaded the people against Paul, against his preaching, stirred the people in such a manner that the townspeople stoned Paul. They dragged him outside the city, and they left him to be dead. They stoned him, dragged him outside the city, and left him there as dead. Now, I'll just tell you what I believe. I believe Paul is dead. Those townspeople believed that he was dead. And one day, after they had killed him, as far as they knew, and possibly they had, and they had quieted his voice, and he would no longer preach, the townspeople went back into the city. And while the disciples were standing around about Paul, his lifeless body, there, dragged outside the city, left for dead, while they were standing around, Paul began to get up. Let me ask another question. You're one of those disciples. Paul has been preaching and God's been blessing, and Paul is the overseer of the churches, and they're depending on him to be there. And now he's dead, he's been stoned to death, and all of a sudden he begins to get up. You're one of the disciples, and how do you feel? Do you just bow your head and say, thank the Lord? Or do you rejoice? Amen. Think about it. He stood up. I really believe he's dead. The times they believe he's dead. Whatever. He stood up, the power of God. Let me tell you why. If he was dead, why God did not leave him dead? If he was not dead, how did God, in his unconscious state or whatever it was, how did God revive him in that moment? And he went on back into the city and went on preaching. Let me tell you why I believe it. I believe God was not finished with him. And every believer tonight is immortal until God finishes with us. Satan, with all his power, cannot destroy you unless God is finished with you. Somebody said, well, Brother Jones, how about John the Baptist? He didn't get the priest very long. He fulfilled his ministry. He was the one who introduced Jesus. And when he introduced Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, he began to increase. And Jesus began to increase. Why didn't he say? Because the Lord said, his ministry is finished. I didn't believe. A man is immortal until God's finished with him, if he'll serve the Lord. And we find here how the Paul was raised up in that 13th chapter. Not the end of the story. How the they stood there and watched him as he was raised up. There's a God in the heavens tonight that has all power. He wasn't ready yet for Paul's ministry to be silenced. You can mark it down what I'm saying now. Not only does God have sufficient power and sufficient grace and sufficient mercy, and sufficient provisions, how God has everything we need. I read in the 4th chapter of Philippians, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He was talking to those that had given offerings and paid their tithes, and how that God would bless them. And he said, my God shall supply all of their needs according to his riches. I believe this tonight. My God owns it all. And whatever I need tonight, God will share with me that I might have a sufficiency. Our sufficiency is of God tonight. Hallelujah. I'm not depending on the banks. I'm not depending on my relatives. I'm not depending on anyone else. My sufficiency is of God. I told you our life story in the ministry. I'll take it briefly right here, and I'm going to close in a few minutes. Let me share this with you. And you know, some of you that's been with us, you know the story. But let me share it for myself again, because I rejoice in it. When I was called to preach in November 1958, I began to prepare myself. I had another 7 months in the service before my discharge date. I began to pray, what would God have me to do? Should I stay 9 more years and retire? I'll get out and preach. I've been to Bible school. Raised in the church, but I've been to Bible school. And the more I prayed, the more I felt like I ought to get out. And so I got out of the service. Went into the ministry, starting a new church, having no members, having no money, having no job. I told you the story. This is the part that I wanted to mention tonight, and then I hurry along. My wife and I came home. Mike was the only child we had. At that time, Mike got healed him 2 years earlier. Not at that time. Nope. He was the only child he had at the time. God had called us to preach. We came home. When we got out of service in June 1959, we came home after getting out. Stayed with our parents and our father-in-law and mother-in-law and the family in the church. Seeking God. God's direction, what we're going to do. God told me where to go preach. We had it all lined out where we were going to go, and then we came home for a vacation. And I told you the story, and I'm going to tell it again right now, briefly. We got in a car, we bought a new car in 1958, bought a brand new house trailer in 1958, and then God called us to preach. I'd gotten out of the service, had no job. All the money I had was 55 days of accrued leave time. As we got in the car, 1958 Chevy. My daddy had been to the bank. Did not tell me. And I know many of you have heard it over and over, or many times. Daddy went to the bank, and just as we were getting ready to leave to go back to Arizona to start a church, to preach, and never preached in my life. Daddy had a card, and he said, son, you've never preached. You're going to try to start a new church, and you don't know how that's going to go. And he was right. He said, I've been to Mr. Riggins, the banker in Bars Hill, and I've got this card, and I've already talked to him. You get out there and turn to the job. It takes you maybe longer than you imagine to build a church, to get a congregation, and for a church to support you. You have to work. Maybe you can't find a job where you're born in a small city that you feel like God's directed you to. I've been to Mr. Riggins. See this card that I've got? He said, when you get out there, and if you need money, he said, you fill it out. You send it to me, son, and I'll sign it. And I'll give you the money that you need so that you make it. I look at that card and I thank my father. We drove out. We left Box Hill and headed for Arizona. I looked at that card. I got to Arizona, got to Sierra Vista, found a little place to have church and a scout house, went looking for a job and couldn't find a job, and I looked at that card. I went somewhere else to find a job. I went to the bank. I went to a loan company. I filled out an application. They liked what I had written down, but then they found out that I was a preacher. And if we hire you and we train you and spend money for you and to be trained to work with us, and then you are preaching and the church goes and we are apt, because like all preachers, I believe that you probably leave us. And you had it right. And I looked at that card. And I closed this part with this. I've been in the ministry for 54 years next month. That card's never been filled out. Because there's a God in the heavens that promised on the night that I got saved, "Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee aside. Fear thou not, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." I read that in the 41st chapter of Isaiah, and I look at that card, and I thank God for my father. My father would have done whatever he could to help us if we needed help, and I thank God in heaven. We're serving a God that has whatever you need. He's a big God, and he loves us. He'll take care of us. I believe it. He'll never fail us. He'll never let us down. I read from what Paul is saying here. Our sufficiency is of God. Hallelujah. Our sufficiency of life is of God. It's not of man. It's not of someone else. It's not of some denomination. It's not of a chance. It's of God. Hallelujah. I'm glad that God's in control, amen. I'm glad that God's got us in his hands. His arms are around about us. I'm glad that I have a child of a king. I'm more than tonight. Hallelujah. He said, "But if you don't get excited, you might have a heart attack. If I do, I might go to glory." Amen. I am excited. I'm somebody from nowhere. Born in a front bedroom in Clinton, North Carolina, 1931. Raised in Fox Hill, not the largest city in the area. Nobody's. When we got saved, we became the fat part of the family of God. Tonight, you're looking at one with royal blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Saved by the power of God. Delivered from sin. Washed in white as snow. My soul has been cleansed and purged. I'm a part of the family of God. I'm a part of the redeemed. I'm involved in the Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got something to shout about and rejoice about. Hallelujah. I'm one of God's children. Amen, amen. Thank God, thank God. Then I go to the 16th chapter of Acts, and I close with a start. Turn there with me, and I'm going to read some scripture. 16th chapter of Acts. I'm going to read from while Paul was in Philippi with Silas on a second missionary journey. Multitude of folks rose up against him and found he had given deliverance, had brought deliverance to a damsel that was a soothsayer. And because she was no longer able with the powers of the devil to bring answers to the people in her palm reading and witchcraft and crystal ball and all the rest, those that were her masters now had no source of income. And the Bible tells me in the 16th chapter in the 22nd verse, if you have your Bibles, "And the multitude rose up together against them, against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates went off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." All of that, stay with me right now. All of that for preaching the gospel. All of that for bringing peace to one woman's heart. All of that for bringing deliverance from somebody that was bound by the devil. All of that for trying to bring the gospel to a city that needed revival. They were stripped of their clothing. They were humiliated. They were shamed. They were beaten by many stripes. And then they were cast into the inner prison. And the feet were in the stocks. Let me tell you tonight, they suffered because of Christ Jesus. But they were willing to suffer for the cause of Christ and count it in joy. Let me go back. Paul has said, "We've always triumphed." And now he's in stocks in the jailhouse in Philippi. He said, "We're always victorious." Now his back is bleeding along with the Silas. Their backs are aching, their feet are in the stocks, they're uncomfortable. And the Bible says, in the midst of all of that, they begin to sing. Let's read that. Let's read that the rest of that chapter. And at mid 25th verse, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing that the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized he, and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Let me leave this with you tonight. But all that I've just said, all that Paul had suffered because of his preaching the everlasting gospel of peace, for helping someone that was in need, but neither Paul's faith in God, nor his testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ, nor troubles, nor heartaches, nor distress, nor perplexities, nor persecution, could separate him from the love of God. He's made up his mind he's going to serve God. And Paul's life was more than words. Paul's life was living every day, and he said in that very time, "My sufficiency is of God. Whatever comes my way, my sufficiency is of God. Whatever happens, whatever." Oftentimes trouble comes and we throw up our hands. Heartaches come and we ask questions why. It's all right. Things happen in our lives that we thought would never come our way. That would never happen in my family or your family, maybe. Some things happen that we have no control over. As children of God, all we can do is hold on to God and pray. Seek God, but let me leave this with you tonight. Whatever comes your way, whatever comes your way, you can have the assurance that your sufficiency is in the Almighty God. He'll take care of you. He'll work it all out. He'll bless you when it seems like no one cares, no one understands, no one knows what you're going through. He'll be there. I promise you, as my wife comes to the piano, I'm going to give another testimony about a time when we were in England a long time ago. It had to be between 1955 and 1958. That's how long it's been. I've told you this before, but it came to me right then. We had an automobile, and our pastor in the Assemblies of God Church in Bury St. Edmunds had an automobile. He'd just come to be the new pastor of our church. He left his books in Yorkshire, north of where we were. He came to me one day and asked me, could I take him back to where he had ministered before and left his books? He'd like to bring them with him to Bury St. Edmunds as he's pastoring. My wife and I and Brother Tim Donovan, we rode to Yorkshire. And while he was gathering his things together, he lived in this house. While he was gathering his things together to go back to Bury St. Edmunds, the man, a Yorkshireman, that had a real brogue, hard to understand, came and sat down on a black leather couch that we were sitting on. He was living in or doing or whatever. And he sat right next to me. And he was a man that had lived a rough life. And as he began to testify, it's just something, you know, sometimes you've heard of the hair standing up on the back of your neck. It was so real, it seemed like everything was standing up. He sat beside me and he began to talk. He said, "I was a miner and I was wicked. We were rough coal miners in Yorkshire. We lived ungodly." He said, somebody had written some scriptures on the walls in the coal mine as they were making their way. Someone had written some scriptures. Kimmel testified, and that man got saved. This is the part that I like. While he was sitting next to me, my wife was in the room, and Billy Donovan was getting his stuff together. He said, I was praying here the other night. And he said, so real, God came right here beside me. He said, the Lord was right here, preacher. Oh, sir, I was in a preacher. The Lord was right here. I didn't know his name. I don't believe even knew mine. But the Lord was right here. I was praying right in this couch, and the Lord was, he said, I could feel like I could just reach out and touch him. He was so excited, telling me how evil and wicked he had been, but how thankful he was for what God has done. Let me ask you a question. Are you thankful tonight? For what God's done? Are you thankful tonight? That man was so excited, even his looks of broke got thicker. I couldn't understand some of the words he was saying, but I knew something was real. He's been with the Lord. He's been in the presence of the Lord. And brother, that makes all the difference. Will you stand with me right now? I was to sing a chorus, and I just wanted to worship God. Somehow I think that we get in a rut. We feel like if we don't sometime come here and stand here or some more specific way. I want us to sing tonight, and I want us right where we're standing. I want us to worship God. If you've ever raised your hands while you're worshiping God, do it tonight. Any way that you want to worship God out of the depths of your heart. I've seen people cry. Then others I've seen never shed a tear between them and God. Every one of us, we're not alike. But I want you to worship God. I want you to worship Him. Read this, honey.